We're going to continue our study in Colossians, if you'd turn there, please, and open up this incredible letter that God wrote to this house church, this small church that meant very much to the Lord, as all churches do, assembly of believers. And I think I'm going to read, and I believe what I'll do, starting in verse 15, in speaking of the supremacy of Christ. And I'll give you a second to get to turn there as Paul emphasizes who our Savior is. Starting in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And this we ask, Lord, that you would allow it to come alive, Lord, and that you would allow it to penetrate deeply, and that you would teach us. Lord, we depend on you for that. We just want to live as sons and daughters of God and of you in ways that bring you honor and glory. And we understand, Lord, that your desire is to give us understanding, and your desire, Lord, is to help us to be aware of who we are in this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing such a thorough job. May we be receptive to your Spirit, Holy Spirit. May we be open to how you're working in our hearts. And so we pray for your anointing upon this time, for your blessing upon this time. And oh, Lord Jesus, it's in your good name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we understand in this study of the book of Colossians that this is a church that was planted by a man, Epaphras, I believe his name, who was got saved in Ephesus. And Paul's on his missionary journey, and he went on three missionary journeys, and this was the third missionary journey, and the Lord just had him go to different cities. And he goes to the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And he stayed there for a time. He planted this church. And from that church, there were those who had a heart for evangelism, which that's how the Lord plants churches. And this one man goes, and he lived in this town called Colossae, is how it's pronounced. And he starts a church. And it's a small church. And from what we understand, it's a church that met in the home of Philemon. And so what's interesting is, Paul understood or knew this church through a slave who had been Philemon's, who had run away, Onesimus. And so for some reason he links up, or Onesimus links up with him in Rome when Paul was in prison. He was in house arrest. And that's how Paul probably found out about this church. And through this slave, Onesimus, he came to understand that this church was starting to have some problems. And so what he did is he wrote to this church, in a small church. And so here he is, and he's writing to give them an understanding of who they are in Christ. And one of the things that he was trying to do is to get them to understand fully the significance of what it meant to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that's something that the Lord is constantly working on in our hearts, give us an understanding of the significance. And the thing about this church is that size doesn't matter to God. And that's what I find really interesting, because size just doesn't matter. Insignificant. And what he was doing was paying personal attention to a group, a small group, ecclesia, which means assembly. He was paying attention to a very small group of believers because they were as precious to him as, let's say, the church in Ephesus or in Philippi or wherever those church, and here they are, and the Lord is paying attention to them because they mean very much to them. So this house church, and I'll just read from Philemon to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And so there were actually two letters written. One was to Philemon, talking about Onesimus, and then obviously this letter written to Colossae. And so here we are, and he's talking to this church. And I find it fascinating because here you have a small body of believers, and they receive this letter from this powerhouse of an apostle, you know. This man, and they'd learned a lot about him and understood his powerful ministry to the Gentiles. And here they are, and they're reading a letter written by this man. I mean, I don't know how many were in this church, 10, 12. And they open up this letter, and they go, Paul has written us. Wow. And they start to read it. Now, the thing to understand here, and it's so important, is that that place was full of the Holy Spirit. He was powerful in their midst. He was there, and he's ministering to the hearts of these believers. So the Holy Spirit is like, and I can imagine that they were just enthralled with the words that were being read, and they're just drinking it in, everything that Paul is writing. And this is, the thing about even a letter like this letter is it is so involved. It's profound in concept. And you almost have to, and I wonder if they read it time and time again in order for it to sink in. And that's why it's so good for us all these thousands of years later to open up a letter like this and to take our time reading it, to take our time working through and mining the deep truths of what the scriptures have to say concerning what it means to be a church. And so here they are, members of the body of Christ, very precious to the Lord, and he's writing to them. And so really, when Paul was writing, he was saying a number of things. He says, remember in the beginning, he said, listen, you are precious because of your faith. You are a precious people because you have chosen to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm so pleased because of your faith and your love. Remember that agape love that springs up from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. And that's how he starts this letter. And they're thinking about that. And they're thinking about this hope stored up for them in heaven. Really, what does that mean? And really, when it says stored up, to me, it's just like this connotation of this huge amount of stuff stored up in heaven for all believers. You know, and they're thinking about that. And he's working down this. And he says, you know, he's praying for them to be filled with knowing and understanding God's will, that they would grow, that they would live, that they would bear, that they would be strong, that they would be thankful in everything that involves their salvation. Okay, so what he does is he gets them centered on who they are in Christ, and he gets them centered on what it means to be a believer. He starts to get them thinking, and that's what the scriptures are meant to do. And now what he does really is he sets the stage for them to understand who they're worshiping. And so he's going to talk about Christ and his supremacy. Now what's interesting in this as we work down through this is that we could get so bogged down theologically and work through this theologically that I'm afraid, especially on a morning like this morning, we would all start to nod off, you know. And part of my struggle in sitting down and preparing a sermon from these incredible verses, these are rich, these verses, talking about Jesus, is to convey what God wants to convey. And so I struggle with that. And so I just bear with me as we work down through what these things say concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What's noticing as we go down through is that Paul mentions Jesus as he is about four different times. So he's putting emphasis on who Jesus Christ is. And so let's just look here in the beginning. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. And so right away he makes a statement about who Jesus Christ is. And so we understand then that there's something going on that we need to understand about who we worship. Jesus said, it's been about 30 years since he had been crucified. And you would think in 30 years, all of this understanding is starting to come to fruition in a lot of ways in the minds of these believers. And so really what he's doing is he's teaching, obviously, God is about who Jesus is. A lot of them hadn't seen Christ, probably. You know, they're Gentiles. They maybe heard about him. All they know about Jesus is that this man, this powerful individual, going around planting churches and converting Gentiles to become believers of Jesus Christ. They never saw him. Paul's the only one, really. And all of a sudden now, they need to understand on a deeper level what it means to be a follower of the Lord. So what he wants us to do is to pay close attention. I think what I'll do is I'll read this beginning paragraph in the notes, and then I'll read point one. And it says, the breathtaking significance of the death of Jesus Christ accounts for why he is a new beginning, and in his resurrection, he is the firstborn from the dead. And so it's about this breathtaking significance about the death of Jesus. It is why the body of which he is now the head is not yet the totality of all things, but the assembly of those who have now been reconciled to him. No matter how small and insignificant such an assembly might be, for now appeared to be the assembly that had gathered that day in Philemon's house was that assembly in that place, the assembly of which he is the head. The same is true of each member of Christian believers today. It is something of extraordinary importance, no matter how unimpressive it might seem. The assembly of believers in any place is the body of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And so now we're going to look about what it means. It was interesting, yesterday we had a men's prayer breakfast, and it was a good group of guys. And if you could see this place, you could see why the guys like it. You know, it is just a man cave in every way. And you walk into this cabin, man cave, and what the Lord does is he begins to minister to us. And he begins to work in the hearts of the men. And we have a good time of eating. You have food, we're happy. You know, we have a good time of just drinking coffee and sitting around and being men. And then we bring out the prayer requests and maybe read a little scripture. And what I find interesting is that one of the individuals there, as we were praying, was thanking Lord Jesus for being our head pastor. And I like that. And to me, it was almost like a segue into today. What does it mean to have Jesus as the head of the body of Christ? And what the Lord wants them to understand as well as us is that we have a responsibility to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And if we don't submit to the lordship of Jesus, we will never be the church that Jesus wants us to be. And so what Paul is doing is he's starting to get them to understand who they're serving. And so he's teaching them. I have here in point one that these verses about the supremacy of Christ fall within the context of Paul's prayer to the church at Colossae. They are meant to instill in our hearts the astonishing significance of our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may know on an ever-increasing level the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The deeper our grasp of the supremacy or of his supremacy determines in many ways the level of our willingness to submit to his lordship by living life his way. Do you agree with that? Yeah. And so now our challenge really is to grasp the supremacy of Christ and what it means to serve him. And so we're going to work down through this. The first thing that Paul does, he says, listen, you, when you think about Jesus Christ and when you think about who he is the image of the invisible God. That's talking about the deity of Christ. And so when Jesus was walking around, they were seeing the image of the invisible God. Now, we understand that because of this, what they saw was a perfect representation of God in the flesh. We have Jesus, who's 100% God, yet 100% man. Everybody else is marred because of sin. None of us perfectly represent God. The only one who ever did that was Jesus Christ. And so here he is, and he's saying, listen, he was the image of the invisible God. And so he goes on, he's giving them an understanding of these things. And what I generally think along those lines concerning the church is that the more we understand this, the deeper our awareness goes, the stronger our desire will be to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The stronger our faith becomes, the more we understand who Jesus is. And so one of the tendencies, I believe, in verses like this is to read that, go, I don't understand it, and move on. And that's not what we're to do. We're to spend some time here thinking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. On the flip side, the shallower our awareness remains, the less we care about living God's will. In other words, if we don't care to really know him along these lines, the less we're going to want to live God's will. And so what he's done here is he's given us an understanding. He's going to take us a little deeper in what that means to help us grasp the significance of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so here he is, and what he's going to do is he's going to, so we understand that he's God. There's no problem in understanding that. And now what he's going to do is he's going to talk about his supremacy. And he's going to divide it into two sections. The first half is about Christ and his creation over, and his supremacy over all things. And the second half, he's going to talk about his supremacy over the church. Okay, so please, just kind of bear with me as we work down through this, thinking about those things. So here we have Jesus, our Savior, in the creation of all things. And this is what he says here, and I'll just read again verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. And then this is what he does with couplets. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. All right, so let's look at this a little bit as we look down through and what that means for us concerning. Now, I have here in point two in the back of the outline, as God the Son, Jesus planned creation, he initiated it, and produced creation for his own joy and pleasure. And what sin did is he brought disharmony to his creation, but Jesus still rules supreme as Lord and Master of all things. All that he has created, listen to this, will eventually submit to him as Lord, whether here on earth, upon salvation, or at the great white throne judgment of all who refuse to trust him as their Lord and Savior. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, understand this about Jesus. He rules supreme. Understand that. Now, when it comes to your life, when it comes to who you are, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your job, when it comes to the things that you do in private, when it comes to the times that you are alone and indulging in whatever you indulge in by yourself, understand this. He rules supreme. And that's important for us to understand. One of the things that I think we struggle with concerning all of that is that we really don't appreciate the supremacy of Christ. And we never really even think about the fact that he rules supreme. That's why he says your life is not your own, you were bought at a price. And the more we understand the supremacy, the more we understand that we are to bow before him because he is supreme ruler of all things. So Paul starts out and he says, I want you to understand this about Jesus. He created you. He created everything you see. He created your mind. He created your heart. He created you. He created the way you look, whether you like it or not. He created the things you see, nature. He created everything. And what Paul wants us to understand is that we're to put it in perspective and we're to appreciate who we put our faith in as the one who created everything. And the thing is, do we understand that? And to me, it's a profound concept, and it's very hard for us to wrap our brains around what that means. But what Paul is saying is at least understand this to begin with, that he's creator of all things. So notice that he said that he is, and I'll just go through the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. It means that God, who is spirit, was visibly represented in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is a radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so here he has him being the exact representation. And here he is. And the problem with all of this is that we are told that we are made in God's image, but sin came and marred that image, is what it did. And so, I mean, when I look at you, I want to see Jesus in your eyes, but I understand that you're not really representing God the way you were meant to represent God when God first created Adam. And so that's what we're talking about as far as that goes. Jesus, on the other hand, sinlessly and perfectly represented who he is. And so here we have in Romans 8:20, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son. What he's done is he's predestined us to be conformed to be like Jesus. And so here he is, and he's talking about. And so here, the thing is it possible really then to represent him well? And I believe it is, the more we understand who we are in Christ. We think about this, and perhaps it might it might help us. In John 14, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work." And so really what he was doing is he's saying, "Philip, do you understand that when you see me, you see God?" Now, the question for us is it possible to know and profess Christ as our Lord and Savior and not know Jesus? Is that possible? I see Joanne shaking her head. No. Is it possible for us to proclaim Christ and not understand Jesus? Is it possible for us to claim that we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to be able to talk about the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, to be able to talk about what it means to be a child of God and not understand who Jesus is? Is that possible? I say yes. And so this is what Jesus does. And this thing, from the second we came to know him, Jesus set out to teach us about who he is, so we will come to an understanding of what it means for him to rule supreme over our lives. You see, what he wants, because if we could just grasp, I think, a little bit about what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be justified, what it means to be seen as holy and blameless, what it means to have all these things given to us merely because of faith in what he did on the cross, and still remain ignorant to who Jesus is because we remain ignorant to his word. And what Jesus wants us to do, and this is what Paul is doing, can you imagine, now once again, this small group of believers, the Holy Spirit present in such powerful ways, and they're sitting there, and the Lord is taking them into a journey that they did not expect, or perhaps they were expecting, but that they needed very much, into an understanding of who they put their faith in. And he's saying, you have put your faith in your Creator. You have put your faith in the one who brought about your existence according to his will. Do you value it? Do you understand that he is to rule supreme in your life? And until we get a grasp of who Jesus is, we will never allow him to have the supremacy that's due his name. And that's something that God requires of us and that Jesus requires of us. That is something that Paul is trying to get across to them. See, the thing about the gathering, and I love this because we're going to get into the church. And we're going to get into, because he goes from being supreme over all creation to being head and supreme over the body of Christ. And we'll explain that a little bit. But the problem with a lot of churches today, and maybe even including this one, I don't know, is that we barely can grasp the concept of what it means to have Jesus rule supreme, because if we did, it would radically change the way we approach the body of Christ as well as with one another. It would change us. And I don't know about you, but I'm all about change. Do you ever get, and I just said this the other day, talked to somebody, but you know, you ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know, well, that can have a lot of different connotations. You ever get sick and tired of being physically sick and tired? You know, what are you going to do then to change that? You ever get sick and tired of just being sick and tired of yourself? Oh, yeah, we've all been there, you know. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired about the things that hold you in bondage? Yeah, there are some of us who are there too. You know, there's so many things you get sick and tired of being sick and tired of. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Listen, I have come to set you free." And the way that you understand freedom, in a lot of ways, the way you understand freedom is in how you come to understand me. That gives you freedom. I mean, I don't know about you, but to think that we have been a people called out of this, what does he say here when he's talking about, in verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so what he's done is he's violently, if you want to look at it that way, violently ripped us out of this kingdom, this dominion of darkness. And he's rescued us from it, violently ripping us out of this world system that hates you, by the way, because it hates Jesus. Are you kidding me? Everything about us the world despises, because the world is darkness and it's falsehood and it's deception. And what we've been is we've been ripped out of that because of the blood of Christ, because of our faith in it, and he's put us and he's placed us into the kingdom of light. And so now we become a very special people because of what Christ has done. And the thing is, do we understand then the supremacy of Christ over our lives? Either he rules supreme or he doesn't. Either we grasp it or we don't. And the less that we grasp it, the less that our lives will be lived in honor and glory to the Lord. The more that we grasp it, the more we want to live in ways to bring him honor and glory. The more that we end up blessing him. And so this is what Paul's doing, and he's wrestling with it, you know, and he's writing. Once again, I said, here was a man who was sitting down, crying out to the Lord, he's praying to the Lord, he's thinking, and the Spirit is working in his mind. And he's writing as the Lord writes through him. Tremendous truth. And no doubt Paul's being blown away, because you know something with Paul, Paul's writing infallibly because the Spirit's working through him as a true apostle. But you know, these are truths that are coming to Paul too. He's learning as he writes. He wasn't all-knowing. He was a man, too, that's maturing in his faith. You know, we look at him, yeah, maybe as a super apostle in a lot of ways and the things he does, but he was also a fallible man who was ripped out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's learning as he's writing. And he's praying, Lord, Spirit, work in their hearts. Because I understand the value of the body, how precious we are, the assembly, no matter what size, all precious to the Lord. And so what he does is he's going to take them to the supremacy of Christ over everything that he's created. And he's going to say, listen, he's created everything, and do you get that? So he does all things. He uses four words. I'll just go there. He said, things in heaven and earth. So what does that mean? He's supreme over everything in earth that can be seen and over the spiritual world in heaven. He's supreme over all that. How about the visible and the invisible? You know, the things that we don't see. Praise God for that. I'm glad that I don't, it'd be way too much for me to handle if I saw anything that was like in the invisible world. But he rules supreme over all that. Whether we fully understand that or not, but everything we see, the visible, he rules supreme. The invisible, he rules supreme. Over thrones and powers, he rules supreme. Over everything, whether they be spiritual powers and dark places, the principalities and the powers, all those things that are talked about in Ephesians 6, he rules supreme. There's nothing more powerful than he is. There is no one more powerful than he is. He's God, and we're his. We are his. And he says, all thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, and Jesus has absolute authority over everything spiritual and physical. And that's who Jesus is. And what he does, and I liked it, and we'll just kind of get into this a little bit. What he does is he uses three prepositions, if I may, to help us grasp his supremacy over all creation. And we'll go there. So he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all. For by him, that preposition by, or in him, some have in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created, preposition, by him or through him, and then for him, another preposition, for him. And so we'll just open that up a little bit. So it's in him and through him and for him, which means that it was his authority and influence that brought about creation in him. Through him means that it was his power that brought about creation. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And then for him means that he created all things for his own pleasure. And that's what he did. You know what the problem with all that is? And this, and here, is it fair? I don't know. I try not to think too much about this. Is it fair that we were born with a sin nature? You know, this thing we wrestle with, this thing that I have grown to hate, and that I'll be glad to be free from someday. Is it fair? Well, I don't know if it is or not. But the thing that I understand is that I was born with it, and it is something that I will wrestle with to the day I draw my last breath. But, and like Paul said, he says, I rejoice over your faith and love and the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. This hope that is stored up for us stokes me, man. It drives me. Because I know that that hope will be realized and that I'll be set free from someday. Why? Because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because he rules supreme. Because even though sin was introduced and marred this perfection that Jesus brought about in his creation, even though it has been marred, what Jesus has done, and this is when we're going to get into the supremacy of Christ being over his church, is he brought correction to that so that we someday could be set free because of the blood of Christ and not have to deal with this anymore. Meanwhile, as we think about what that means for us, Jesus is saying, put your eyes on me, understand my supremacy, and keep your hearts devoted to me, because I'll give you whatever you need to be able to live this life and get through this life in ways that bring me honor and glory. I will bring you through. I am preserving you. I am protecting you. I am taking care of you. Be devoted to me. Understand who I am. And when you understand that, it brings you joy. Even in the midst of suffering, it brings you joy. Even if it brings you thanksgiving, it brings you gratitude because we know who he is. And so here he is. And so here Jesus is, and he planned creation, and he produced creation, and he did it for his own pleasure. And then verse 17 just emphasizes that again. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things. Kind of like a conclusion in some ways. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Praise God that he's holding all things together. Amen? Yeah. Praise God for that. And so really, he's emphasizing the supremacy all over again. Hebrews 1:3 says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And this is the thing, and I was kind of from yesterday, but I was thinking about this because duct tape came up yesterday, right? Somebody was mentioned about somebody's son working in a place where they're duct taping the machines together and stuff like that. Duct tape is my friend. You know, you think about that. And I was just thinking about that. And here's just a question. Are you letting him, when he's talking about him holding all things together, are you letting him hold you together? Because there's only so many times you can use duct tape. Only so many times you can use it before it starts falling apart again. So this is what Paul's saying. He holds all things together. Are you kidding me? He's holding your life together. He's holding us together. Praise God for that. I don't understand anything about what goes on anymore in this craziness. But the thing that I do understand is that Jesus rules supreme, and he's holding all things together as he prepares his bride for the rapture. Why not submit to his lordship? Why not submit to his headship? Why not just let him rule supreme? And I mean, that's like every morning getting up and praising God for another day and just saying, Lord, it is your day. Order it for me. But man, I'm going to need your wisdom in how I interact with people. I'm going to need your strength. I'm just going to need you for everything, because I can't hold it together without you. And so here we have Jesus. And you think about all that God has created, all of that, when we think about him holding all things together, think about him ruling supreme, all that God has created submits and will submit to its creator, whether they willingly do so or not. All that God has created will submit to Jesus Christ. Why not submit now? Why not live a life of submission to whatever he wants? And so here we are, and this is the thing, as Paul is writing to them, and as we study through all of what that means, all will submit. And I'll just read here Philippians 2, and we're familiar, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and everything confess that Jesus Christ, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. So either this is done while we're alive, among his believers, or it's done after an individual passes away who don't know him. I was reading, I don't even know why I'm going to go here, but I'm going to go here anyways, and it's not really to depress us or whatever, but so I get up, my Bible reading, and I started the book of Zephaniah, and it'd been a while since I'd been in Zephaniah. I really wasn't quite familiar with Zephaniah since it'd been a while, and I'm sitting there, and like anybody in the morning, the first cup of coffee hadn't even kicked in yet. And I'm reading, and this is what I read. And this is the thing, because when I finished reading, and I'm not going to read all of it, in Zephaniah, everything will submit. Everyone will submit. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not now? It says here in Zephaniah, it's about God's judgment. Man, it's so to the point. I'm only going to read a couple verses. This is our Creator. He says this, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy," notice that, jealousy. What is he jealous for? His creation. His creation, who's been marred by sin, who has turned his back on God. You see, as a people of God, we never turn our back on him. What we do is we face him and put our eyes straight on who he is, because he rules supreme. And he says, "In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end to all who live in the earth." And I am sitting there and I'm reading that, and it just blew me away at what he was saying. He was basically saying, and what he says in this book, and not to take us down, but to make us aware, is that I rule supreme. And there'll be a day when I wipe off the face of this earth sin. And then I'll bring about a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And there are going to be people that will adore me and love me and enjoy the benefits of what it means to be children of God. There are going to be a people who will then make up the population of my new creation. And they'll be a perfect people and a perfect creation, understanding and basking in the perfection of my love for them. Those are the ones that I want. And the rest will no longer exist. They will be in hell. And here we are, a people taken from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are the ones who will make up the population of that kingdom because of his great love for us. And the question for us then, as we think about that and talking about the supremacy of Jesus over his creation, is he ruling supreme in our lives? That's the question. And I think it's an honest question that we ought to ask ourselves. Jesus, are you supreme in everything that I think and do and allow in my life. And so this is what he's doing, is he takes them deeper. And really what he's doing is he's talking about the wrath of God against those who don't know Christ. You know, it's one thing when we think about the holding all things together on a molecular and physical level, and we understand how it should be applied to our lives. Now Jesus, what he does is he goes, or Holy Spirit takes Paul to talk about the spiritual standpoint of view. And I just want to read this quote. Are we to understand that Paul has changed his subject as dramatically as this? Because now he goes from all creation to his church. Is he drawing some kind of connection between Christ's relation to the whole universe and beyond and his relation to this small gathering of people who have come to faith in him in Colossae? Is he really going there? Because now he's just told us about the supremacy of Christ over all his creation, and now he's shifting gears, and now he's going to talk about this small gathering of believers and what it means for Jesus then to be supreme even among a few. Yes, that's what he's doing. And this is where Paul goes next. And he speaks the redemption of those he has rescued from the dominion of darkness, like I said, and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Well, let's look at point three. God fully dwelling in his Son with all his power and attributes created the church to bring harmony to the alienation that sin caused between himself and man. And I'll open that up a little bit as we move on. He initiated reconciliation by making peace through his blood shed on the cross so that all who have been reconciled through faith might glorify him in increasing measure by submitting to his headship as Lord and Master of his body, the church. And so what he's done is he's saying, listen, he rules supreme over all creation. Guess what? He also rules supreme over the body of Christ because through his blood, he birthed the church. He brought it about. And that was his plan all along. And we're going to talk about it being a mystery because really the Jews had no idea this was coming on. They didn't understand that. But we know from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden that Jesus was working to the day where he could die on the cross and shed his blood so that we could have harmony with God. Do we value it? I'm at peace with the Father. I wake up every morning at peace with God because of his Son. I live every minute of the day at peace with God, at peace with Jesus, reconciled in harmony with the Creator of the universe because of what his Son has done, because of the blood of the cross. My whole life will be lived to the day I die in harmony with the Creator of the universe because of reconciliation. And that is a privilege. And I don't deserve it. But we all have that, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. Does he rule supreme over the church? Well, he goes on and he says this as we look at this. And I'll just read here verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so here, let's just look a little bit at what this is talking about. Yes, the spiritual vitality of church rests solely on whether or not it chooses to submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? The vitality of the church. You know, we've all come from different church backgrounds, from different church experiences, and we've come from whatever you say you've come from. And we've all experienced, hopefully, churches that have submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ and let him rule supreme. Also, there are churches who kind of mess it up. And when a church understands that Jesus rules supreme, not Fred Bell, not anybody here, no one but Jesus, and we let him give us our marching orders. We let him reveal his will to us. We let him, through his Spirit, determine who we should be and how we should conduct ourselves. When we get to that point as a church, our spiritual vitality is going to go through the roof because Jesus is going to do things through a church that submits to his headship. And so you have Paul, and he's writing, and he's saying, understand that Jesus rules supreme over all creation. Now understand this. You, the ecclesia, the assembly, I love that. And I just put that in the notes, that ecclesia is church, the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. It's also defined as assembly. The assembly of my children must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so here we are, and we need to make sure that we submit to his primacy. And what he does is he focuses on, as we start to draw to a close, he focuses on several things. First is submitting to his sovereign authority. We are his body. We have no right to conduct the affairs of his church according to our wisdom or our ways. It must be his ways or nothing else. And so we take time then in prayer and we ask Jesus, your authority, your affairs, please give us wisdom concerning that. So we submit to his sovereign authority. We must submit to his control, that is his will, as he leads this church in the direction he would have it go. And that's something we need to ask the Lord about. The thing, you know what's interesting with Calvary Chapel, the way we are set up as far as authority structure and things like that, we don't talk a lot about those things. Generally, most Calvaries are pastor role, you know. In other words, head pastor kind of thing going on there. And from him, because he's overseer, you know, things like that. Well, what do you have as far as ecclesiastical control of things? You have churches that are that have different kinds of church structures. Let's say congregational role, you know. Congregational role, I'm just kind of saying these things like that. Congregational role you can't find in the Bible. That's a Western Pennsylvania, or what? Yeah, Western, a Western kind of thing. Yeah, you don't see that. You got all kinds of different approaches. The best approach is Jesus Christ rule. Amen? Yeah. That's the best approach. Because when you allow Christ to rule, he will direct us. He will accomplish what he wants to accomplish through us. Because he's powerful. He's all powerful. You don't think that he has things for us as a body of Christ here. You know? He does. And I'm not saying that that's how you're thinking, but maybe for some who are. And the thing is, it's our responsibility to submit to his control. That's what it means to have Christ as a head. And then it obviously submit to his power and allowing the Holy Spirit to hold all things together and supplying us with everything we need. In Ephesians 4, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so really what Paul is saying, listen, he created the church. He's the firstborn. In other words, he's the one who created it. He's the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result of doing that, the church was started. So it's his church. He created it. And as a result, then, what he's done is that he's brought a group of people together throughout all the ages to comprise his body. And we are the body of Jesus Christ. And I'll just read this as we continue and start to come to a close. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It pleased God to reconcile you. Do we value it? Do we understand the power behind that? It was pleased, very pleasing to him to have his fullness dwell in Jesus and to have him do what he did. I think the question we need to ask ourselves in a lot of ways, are we a people at peace with God? You know, I generally don't do this. I don't know where our hearts are. I mean, there are things that we are wrestling with. And I'll just say this, that the more we understand the supremacy of Christ and the more we submit to his lordship, the more we are at peace with ourselves, because we're at peace with God already, reconciled for believers. Got that? But I think we determine a lot of ways whether or not we are at peace in our hearts by how well we've submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, his divine power. And what Paul was setting out to do as he was talking to this small assembly of believers, he was writing to them, was to get them Christ-centered. And what's interesting is we move down, because next week he's going to talk about what it means to be reconciled. And then he's going to start to open this all up, and we're going to really start to get into more of what it means to be reconciled, you know, to have peace. And I'd like that, because what he does, he sets the foundation for us. But think about this as we go throughout this week. Think about whether or not you're at peace in your heart concerning the lordship of Jesus Christ over your lives. And is there anything that's keeping you from being at peace, even though he's at peace with you because of the shed blood on the cross? Because it's very important. It's important for the vitality of this church, as well as for the vitality of your living a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And then for those of you here who don't know Jesus, I want to provide an opportunity for you to come to know him as your Lord and Savior, because he wants to be at peace with you too. So let's bow our heads. And if you don't know Jesus, and you want to come to know Jesus, raise your hand, and I'll look you up afterwards and explain a little more about that. And if you're really struggling with submission to him, why not just surrender to him, those of you who know the Lord? So let's just go to prayer a little bit. Anybody here who would like to come to know Christ as their Savior, just raise your hand. Father, we thank you that you're our King. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would help us to grasp on an increasing level what it means for you to be head of our lives. I pray, Father, that you would make us aware and help us to understand those things, Lord, that you don't want to be a part of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that when you help us to surrender those things to you, that you would fill that void, Lord, in increasing measure with the fruit of your Spirit. We thank you that we have the privilege, Lord, of knowing you. We thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together here to bring you honor and glory. That we, Lord, would be counted among the children of God. What a privilege. So I pray, Father, for everybody here. I pray for your anointing upon them. I pray for your filling, Holy Spirit. I pray for your baptism upon them in ways, Lord, that would take them on this a deeper, exciting journey, Father, into living in ways that just bring great joy. I pray, Father, that you would protect us from the attacks of the evil one, that roaring lion who desires to devour. I pray, Father, for a hedge of protection around everybody here. I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts in ways, Lord, that would clearly reflect the love that we have for you, Jesus, to a dying world, that you would compel us to open our mouths about the hope and the faith that we have in you to those that you have laid on our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Father, for your continued blessing on this church, that we would bear your fruit. Our heart's desire, Lord, is to submit to your headship, to your supremacy. Our heart's desire, Father, is to honor you and to keep our eyes on you and to hold on to you as we live this life. I pray that you give us the strength and the power and the wisdom and the understanding, Lord, necessary to honor you as we wait for the day So we want to thank you, Lord, that we could gather together, Lord, and worship well and fellowship well, Lord, and study your word. Thank you, Father, for being with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.